The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. A voice of one crying out in the desert, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths.' John the Baptist appeared in the desert proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. People of the whole Judean countryside and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they acknowledged their sins. John was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He fed on locusts and wild honey. And this is what he proclaimed: 'One mightier than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and loosen the thongs of his sandals. I have baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'"
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
John the Baptist is the great Advent figure. John is a personification of Advent. And the reason for that is John is the one who prepares everybody for the coming of Jesus. And what we do during Advent is we prepare for Jesus. We unite our hearts with those, as I mentioned last week, with those who came before us, who were waiting for thousands of years. Thousands of people waiting for thousands of years for the long-expected Messiah, both those who were Jews and those who were outside of Judaism. There is an expectation of the coming of a Savior. And we also prepare ourselves for Jesus' second coming, which will not be like the first coming. It will be much more obvious. And simultaneously, we prepare ourselves on a regular basis to receive Jesus when he comes to us, or when he desires to come to us in our everyday life. And we also prepare ourselves for our death, when we will all meet Jesus. That is Advent. John is the figure who helps us get ready for these things. Now, John's goal is similar to the goal of, let's say, a coach trying to get his players in shape. John is an example of Christian asceticism. Raise your hands if you've heard that term, asceticism. Okay, we got a few of us. The ascetic life is a life where we prepare ourselves. Asceticism is something where we prepare ourselves to receive God. That is to say, we need to be properly disposed to receive God. And to practice ascetical practices helps us to do that. We have a long tradition of this in Catholicism and biblically among the Jews. We do these different things like fasting, prayer, acts of charity. Those are ascetic practices. They're things that we do in our lives that get us ready to receive God. They put us in the proper place of disposition to receive God. And so this is what John is. He's an example of an... That's why he's out in the desert. And so like a coach trying to get his players ready, John encourages us. So, like anything that we do that's important or serious or worth doing, we don't just waltz into it. We get ourselves ready to do that thing properly. For instance, going with the analogy that I was just speaking about with the coach and players, in the NFL, if I were to ask a bunch of, if I were to survey a few NFL players, and I were to ask them, what does your day-to-day life look like? In season or as the season's approaching, they would say something along the lines of a very, very disciplined, regimented day. They would describe how they get ready to practice through proper forms of stretching and getting the body ready to engage in a type of physical activity. They would talk about their actual practice itself. They would do some form of strength training in addition to intellectual training, where they're getting ready to look at film and see what's going to come at them next week. They probably wouldn't drink alcohol or eat poor foods during the week because that would not dispose their body properly. They would do certain things for recovery, right? They would properly dispose themselves all just for this very short amount of time during the week. For one day, for 3 hours, they're getting themselves ready. And it's such a small margin for error, such a high level of competition at that level, that everything has to be at the highest level. Now, what we're talking about is the spiritual life. Athleticism is fleeting. Even our jobs are fleeting. And we do, how much prep do we do for our jobs? All these different things we do in life that we prepare for, our souls are not. Our souls are going to go on. And we are going to meet God, as St. Peter says in the second reading. And so if the soul in the spiritual life, there is a hell. There is a hell. Jesus talks about it. There is a heaven. Those are our ultimate eternal destinies. We ought to take this seriously. And we ought to take John seriously and what John has to say as he's preparing everybody to receive Jesus at that time. Now, the cool thing about John is he's this very free, kind of eccentric, wild man. And I say he's free because John loves what he does. He loves living in the desert. Just like the person who lives a highly disciplined life enjoys their life. The discipline is actually a tool to freedom. It helps them to achieve what they're trying to achieve at a high level. Nobody likes it in the beginning, but it does help. And that's the reason John's in the desert. The desert has a long history in our tradition, as I mentioned. The Israelite people who are constantly complaining right after God frees them from Egypt, God wants to bring them to the Promised Land right away, but they're just not ready for it. They're not in shape, so to speak, spiritually. God does all these things for them, and they just kind of constantly complain. And they can't see the good gifts that God's giving them. They're just kind of, they're in a rotten mind space, a rotten place in the soul. And so God has them in the desert for 40 years. And the desert purifies. The desert represents purification. And so they go out there to be purified. And so that they can kind of see a little bit more clearly what God's actually doing for them. And so that they can receive the promised land in a proper way. They can receive this gift properly. Again, Elijah goes into the desert. We see Jesus himself go into the desert before he begins anything. Right after his own baptism by John, Jesus goes straight into the desert to prepare training camp. What the desert does is it does a few things. The desert, first of all, it cultivates a disposition of humility, of powerlessness. When we approach God, we're not going to really get very far without a certain level of humility. God created us. We are contingent upon God for our own existence. If God, as the philosophers used to say, if God were to stop thinking of us, this is an analogy, if God were to stop thinking of us, we would cease to exist. Therefore, it is proper to see ourselves as His creation, not to come in a kind of pompous way towards God. Well, the desert doesn't leave much room for being prideful or pompous. That's because the desert is a place where you don't have the comforts, the technological innovations of the city. So it's very hard to actually be prideful in the desert because it's so scarce. It's hard to get food. The elements are very difficult. The sun is kind of pressing upon, and there's not other people around generally. It's very scarce, so you kind of don't have a lot to rely on. The desert is also so big that we can kind of sometimes see our own smallness, which is not a bad thing. You look up at the sky in the desert, for those in here who have been to the desert in the United States or somewhere else, you look up at the sky at night, it's just beautiful because the sky just completely lights up. We see all these different stars, these giant balls of gas, millions of miles away, thousands of miles away, and we just realize, wow, I'm a part of something much bigger than myself. And so the desert does all these things. Another really helpful thing about the desert is it gets us away from distractions. And this is kind of an American false god, let's say, distractions. We, as Americans, have, and wealthy people, it's not exclusive to us, throughout the world, we have little devices in our pockets that perennially leave us distracted. And so, like, if we have any free time whatsoever, just to, like, think about things that actually matter, we are trained, and to a certain extent, this really isn't even our fault. These machines are made to do whatever they can to keep our attention on them as much as possible. That's how they're actually engineered and designed. And so even for a few seconds, you know, we have this impulse to pull out the distraction machine, take our attention. The desert doesn't allow that. The desert is a place where you don't have anything. And see, you have a clear mind to consider where you stand. What are the things that you're not okay with inside of yourself? What are these things that I don't want to face? Where is God in this? How is my relationship with God? And then we can come to a place of peace, because God accepts us as we are. He'll take us where we're at. And so we move on with God, and there's a real freedom there. This is why people go on retreats, for instance. A couple days, it's amazing for anyone who's been on a retreat, you know what I'm talking about. You go like 2 days or 3 days away from your normal routine, and all of a sudden, like, crazy things start happening inside of you. That's the desert. That's an image of the desert. It's beautiful. And so it's interesting that John doesn't go out into the city. He has people come to him in the desert. St. Paul kind of does the opposite. And we can understand this back and forth. But John wants people to be properly disposed to receive Jesus. And they have to come out to the desert so that their physical and spiritual senses can be attuned to receive the Messiah when He comes. Some people are more properly disposed to be connected with God than others. Not everybody is equally disposed to be in communion with God as everyone else. That's just fact. If I were to say, could you be in a better relationship with an alcoholic or a drug addict that's your family member, or someone who's not an alcoholic and drug addict that's your family member? Everybody would give the same answer. Because there's something blocking that person from relationally engaging. And at a lesser scale, sin does that to us. That's why the Bible, the scriptures, speak about sin. And we say, I don't like to focus on the bad stuff, the negative stuff, Father. There's both a positive and a negative to the spiritual life, just like there is in everything else. There's things we don't want to do, and there's things that we do want to do. And generally, we have to come to terms with the negative before we're able to experience and move into the positive. Purification before enlightenment. Purification before illumination. This is very common. And so it's not surprising that John the Baptist's central message is repentance. John the Baptist appeared in the desert proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I have baptized you with water, the water of repentance, so the symbolic act. He will come with the Holy Spirit. So first comes the admission of sins, the desire to move away from the sins, then comes the Holy Spirit. And so just a practical kind of conclusion here to this homily. Practically speaking, we don't really need to veer too far from the simple preaching and message of John the Baptist. It's the same now as it was then. We are called to admit our sins, to confess our sins, and then let go of them. There's no need to hold on to them. There's no need to dwell on the things of the past once we've named them. Now, God has given us a very specific and particular way of doing this. He has given us this from very early times. It is called the sacrament of confession. Up until about 50 years ago, all Catholics were in a habit and a state of going to confession fairly regularly. Since then, in the past 50 years, as far as I can see, this is my opinion, but I think it's right, we've taken on the ethos of the world around us, which cultivates a philosophical kind of disposition that I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Yeah, we are created in God's image and likeness with the grandest of dignities that we could possibly imagine, but that doesn't mean that we don't have faults that we need to repent from and move on from. And so Catholics of an earlier era in our tradition, basically all Catholics before 50 years ago, we could remember some of us, our grandparents in this room, would have a habit of going to confession on Saturday. And that was so that you could receive Holy Communion more worthily. Again, notice the John the Baptist Jesus thing here. Repent of sins so that you can receive Jesus. Similar, right? And so this is just kind of a pattern and a habit. Here at St. Mary's, we have more confession times. You can look in the bulletins for that during Advent. And we have a big service coming up with five priests in Shanahan that we're doing with Shanahan, St. Anne's. There'll be a ton of priests. And then if you ever just want to go and you don't want to come to St. Mary's, people get nervous going to confession to their priests. I get it. That's fine. Although we do have a capacity to go be anonymous. Then you could go on masstimes.org and search for confession times. Secondly, we need to be practicing ascetic practices in our daily lives. Generally, what that should look like for us is prayer and fasting. We should be praying and fasting as Catholics. In the old days, it used to be a requirement that every Friday throughout the year, Catholics would fast for meat. Actually, the Catechism still teaches, and the Church has still taught, that we are supposed to fast from something on Fridays. It's not required that it be meat, but something. And I also think this is good for kids, and them just these little habits and prayers that help them to know who we are, what is our identity, in addition to the power of fasting itself. I have, and I will, continue to recommend 20 minutes of daily prayer for every single anybody who's serious about God, who's serious about having God in their life. If we're not praying for 20 minutes a day, we should not expect to see God outside of that 20 minutes a day. We want to be ready and receptive and capable. That's an ascetic practice. It's a practice of discipline. You don't need fireworks during that time, but consecrating that time will bless you and make you more capable of receiving God when He does desire to speak to you. No doubt about it. I think the rosary is probably the best way to pray easily and regularly, because it's got a beginning and an end, and you can kind of do something. You can meditate as you say the words, and Mary's blessing you while you're doing it. But we could pray however, whatever way is helpful. The scriptures or time in silence, whatever the case may be. We have adoration here a couple times a week, whatever. Lord, we ask you to help us to heed John the Baptist and his message to us this Advent. Help us to take John seriously. And for our desire to be like the whole of Judea, all those people who went out there, please inflame our desire for you. Help us to cultivate desert habits daily. And bless us through the intercession of St. John the Baptist. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. And let us just take a few moments in silent prayer to listen to and speak with the Lord in our hearts.